My job as your pastor is to help you draw nearer and nearer to the living God. Until you're able to say this from Psalm 73:28. See if we got that. It says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." Is that where you're at? We want to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to the living God. Because that's where the joy is, friends. I mean, what's the point of getting out of bed to come to church if we're not going to have a full experience of God? Now, the truth is, we should fear God. In fact, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we don't draw near to him. You know, it's kind of like Aslan, you know, the children there in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when they learned about this giant lion, you know, representing Jesus Christ. They said, is he dangerous? Yes, he is. But draw near anyway. Draw near and give that lion a big hug. Now, by the way, we've got 2 Timothy 1:7 up here because that's the overarching theme of this series. This is number 7 in Courageous Christianity, a series about being bold in our Christianity. And the verse says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." That's what the Holy Spirit is giving us right now. Power, love, and self-discipline. And we're growing in that. And as we draw nearer to God with that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, we've got a dynamite, dunamis combination. And I'm looking forward to even more power in the church, aren't you? Now, as we're drawing nearer and nearer to this living God, we should feel it. You know, when John Wesley was in the Anglican Church many moons ago, the one thing that he brought to the table that the other pastors hadn't brought before was the idea of feeling your religion. And this opened a whole new door for the church, because the church was really, you come to church and you're either fed intellectually or you're fed emotionally. But there is something here that is deeper. Feeling God. Knowing God. Drawing nearer to God, experiencing God, engaging God. You know, we talk about engaging Sedona. Well, there's the other side of the coin, and that is to engage God. In fact, there's no point in engaging Sedona unless we are engaging God. Amen? So that's what we want to do. We want to engage him and draw closer and closer to him. Now, here's the thing. The closer you get to God, the better it is for your life. This is where the abundant life is that God promised. And this abundant life helps us in our marriages, helps us in our families, helps us in our friendships, even helps us in our businesses. Growing God, closer to God helps across the board. And so we want to draw nearer to him. But we want to come in a condition that is appropriate for approaching the holy God. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1, which is actually my text for this sermon. And it says, because we have these promises, dear friends, the promise, for example, of having that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. Anything. Because that wouldn't be appropriate to draw close to God with, is it? And let us work together onward toward complete holiness because we fear God. Complete holiness. Lord, we're asking today that as we come into your presence, that our sins would be confessed, that we would be cleansed before you, that, Lord, we would draw closer to you in holy array, Lord, that we would be without defilement in any way, that we could hear your voice, Lord, that the wax in our ears would be cleared so that our hearts can sense you and our ears can hear you, and, Lord, even our hands can feel you. And, Lord, we ask that great blessing would come down upon Christ Center. Today, Lord, for every person, that every person in this room would not just have a sense of their own self, but, Lord, a sense of your presence, the reality of God pressing in on our souls, letting us know that he is the mysterium tremendum, the one that goes beyond what we can even believe or ask, the one that is greater than what we can imagine. This one is the one we seek. Lord, help us to draw near today in the name of Jesus. Yesterday, an old friend came by, hadn't seen him in a long time, 56 years old, and he said to me, "I've reached an impasse, Frank. That's why I came to talk to you about things." First thing I asked him was, "How are you doing with God?" He said, "I haven't found a church." He doesn't live here. I know a church to recommend. Crestview is nice. No. He hasn't found a church. And because of that, it's affecting his marriage. It's affecting his satisfaction. He says, "Things are not turning out the way I thought they should." And maybe there's somebody in this room right now that's saying, "Things aren't turning out the way that I thought it would." But God says, "I'm still for you." In every phase of life, in every stage of life, God is still for us. And that's the thing that we focus on as we press nearer and nearer to Him for that prize of His blessing, His presence itself. We're going to have more confidence about the future. And it doesn't matter if we're 56 or 66 or 76 or even 86. We're just pressing on for the prize. And in that is the abundant life. Now, I put this as a collateral verse here from Acts 9:15b because it reminded me that Paul was not really thinking that he was going to join God's team. As he was moving his way on his way to Damascus, you remember? He was coming to Damascus to what? Arrest Christians, maybe even torture Christians, maybe even sacrifice them. But God said to Ananias that day, "You go to Paul because he's a chosen instrument of mine." And you know what? We all are. We all are chosen instruments of the living God. Do you have that consciousness? Is that your identity? Could you actually walk around and say, "I'm a chosen instrument of God"? Well, you ought to think that. At least it may sound kind of arrogant. "Well, I'm a chosen instrument of God." No, you know, but at least that's what you are. You are a chosen instrument of God, and God has His hand on you. But the farther away from Him that you might be, the less you're going to have His guidance. We draw nearer to Him. And that's why I want to bring you to this principle now, this overarching principle, because this is really central to your own discipleship. Do you see your notes now? Overarching principle there in the middle of the page. What does it say? Your personal vision of God in your life is directly proportional to your availability to His plan in your life. How you see God, how you experience God is going to have a lot to do with how available you are to Him. But you're saying, "Well, I'm just going to skirt by. I don't want to be that available to Him." Then, well, that means that your vision of God is pretty minimal. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling everyone to a closer walk with Thee, the living God. Because the closer we get to Him, proportionately, the more available we are to Him. And in the final analysis, that tends to be a better life than any that I can imagine. This morning, I just happened to put a CD on, and I thought this was really appropriate. It was a history professor, Dr. Fears, and he was sharing about significant events that have changed the course of human history. And he was talking about Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was the son of a mining operator. His family was fairly prosperous. That's why he was able to be sent to school. And his dad had a mine. And he was having legal problems. And so he said, "The best thing for Martin is to become a lawyer and to serve my company." And so Martin Luther was well-educated in Greek and in Latin and in the law. And he was at the university training to be a lawyer. And there was a holiday, and he came home for the holidays. And as he was making his way through the forest, a sudden rainstorm came upon him, and a bolt of lightning struck just a few feet away from him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been that close to lightning, but it wakes you up, okay? We're talking about 100 million volts, bam, right there. He fell to the ground and thought he was dead. And it took him about an hour to get his senses back. And as that lightning struck, he cried out to God. And he said, "Whatever you want, Lord." And when he got up, he said, "You know what? I'm not going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a monk." And so he marched to his father. And stood. Could you imagine this, Mike? One of your sons coming and say, you had a big plan for him. "I've decided to become a monk, Dad. What do you think about that?" That's not exactly what Dad said to Martin Luther. But what are you going to do? You know, so finally he said, all right, you go ahead and be a monk. And so he was. Not long after that, well, a decade later, he's nailing 95 theses to the wall of the Wittenberg Chapel, and the world's changed. By the way, chances are you wouldn't be in this room except that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on that wall. That's how the Protestant movement got started. You're a Protestant if you didn't know. Remember what Protestants do? They protest, yes. So, when he had that experience that he attributed to God with that lightning bolt, he became extremely available to God. You see the principle? He had a vision, and it made him available. In other words, your experience of God has a lot to do with what course you're going to take as a Christian. Are you going to be an activist Christian, or are you going to be a couch potato Christian? A lazy boy Christian, if you will. You know, well, if you have a powerful experience of God, it's kind of hard to sit on the lazy boy when you know that the living God has got a plan for you. Amen. Now, I want to take you to one of the most profound passages in the Bible, which is Isaiah 6. Go to Isaiah 6. I've been pondering this passage for 35 years. I've preached many times from this passage, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. There are many great songs, we would have gotten them together today, that are written because of Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Let's look at this carefully and see what Isaiah's experience was and whether this principle holds with Isaiah, that proportionately, as the vision was expanded, proportionately he made himself available. Watch this. It was in the year King Uzziah that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is having a direct experience of the living God. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other. And this is what they were calling out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. Didn't we just read about that in Revelation 4? Seems to be a theme song there in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, Isaiah, it's all over. You don't see God and live. It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. Yeah, that's right. Some of those four-letter words have crossed my lips. And I've lived among a people with filthy lips, confessing the sins of the nation. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. You have been completely cleansed, Isaiah. Then I heard the Lord ask, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Whom will go for us? And I said, all right, do you see the principle here? The greater the vision of God, proportionately, the more availability of the person that's had the experience. We're about having an experience of God. Because you see, the greater your experience of God, the more availability you have to him, and the more meaning to your life. You know what it's all about now. God has chosen you. He's got you on a mission. Are you ready to go on a mission? Now, here was the situation. King Uzziah had been the king of Judah for 52 years. He became king at age 16. He died at 68. It was 740 BC. We know this. Archaeology verifies that King Uzziah died in 740 BC. We pretty much have the date nailed down when this vision happened. But here was the thing. King Uzziah was a remarkable leader. He was a master farmer. He's the only king in the Bible that said he loved the soil. And so he had Israel planting crops. And they were becoming prosperous because of the crops that they were bearing. Plus, he was a military genius. He subdued the Philistines once and for all. Now, that wasn't an easy task. He took care of them. He built and built. He was a builder. He was a farmer. He was a leader. He was a military man. 52 years of that kind of leadership was going on. Everybody had, you know, if everything else fails, we know King Uzziah, he's in the driver's seat. We don't have to worry about a thing. Meanwhile, war clouds are forming on the north. In 722 BC, we know for a fact that Shalmaneser, the son of Tilgath-Pileser III, had conquered the northern kingdom and hauled the 10 tribes away, never to be found again, the lost 10 tribes. And so there's war clouds gathering on the north side, and now King Uzziah has died. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Now look at Isaiah. Isaiah had already written 5 chapters of his prophecy. And many scholars have noted the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, that's good prophecy, but it's not great prophecy. It's a lot of judgment in there, no mention of the Messiah. But now scholars say that Isaiah is the greatest of all the prophets. But his first 5 chapters, good prophecy, not great prophecy. What happened? What changed his life to make him the great prophet that he was? He had a direct encounter with the living God, Isaiah 6. That's what takes you from good to great. You've heard of that book? Jim Collins should read Isaiah 6. He'd get some new insight. So Isaiah became a powerhouse for the living God because of his direct experience with God. It changed everything. Wow. And that's what can happen to any of us. You know, Isaiah wasn't anything special. He put his pants on just like you did this morning. One leg at a time. Or do you put 2 on? No, you put him 1 leg on, right? Just checking. Okay. So, we see the inspiration that's in Isaiah's life. And his experience was total. Look at what happened there. You know, it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His entire span of vision was encompassed by the living God. There was no room for anything else. It was all God. That's all he saw. What was he hearing? He was hearing not quadraphonic. He was quadraphonic cubed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And it must have been the most beautiful melody, so there wasn't any room in his hearing for anything else except the reverberation of all the angels singing holy, holy, holy to the living God. So all his eyes are full, all his ears are full, and then his sense of feeling, it says that the temple was trembling. Now, you know, he had gone to the temple to pray because of the Assyrian situation on the northern side. King Uzziah is dead. We have a weak king. What are we going to do? His son is not that much. We need to pray. He goes in to pray in the temple. What happens? He has this vision of God. Wow. His ears are full. His eyes are full. His whole sense of feeling is full. The incense was burning, wasn't it? Filling his nostrils with nothing but the incense of God. What's left? Eyes, nose, feeling. What's the other sense that we have? I know we have 5. Touch. Well, no, I said feeling. Trembling. I know we got 1 more. Nose. Taste. Yeah, he's probably tasting. That's the one that I missed. All right, so Isaiah is full of God. And I want you to go now to the first question here. What can kill your personal transformation? See? Well, Isaiah is completely, completely encompassed by the living God. And he has no choice. Actually, he's feeling like he's going to die. There's no place to go, no place to hide. So his total experience is nothing but God at this point. But if somehow a God detractor got into the scene, it would diminish his experience. A God detractor. You guys know any God detractors? It's a funny thing. I was in the jewelry store, Thelma was working, and a guy had a T-shirt on. It said, Atlas Shrugs by Ayn Rand. He walks through the door. I'm looking right at him. I'm just waiting for Thelma to get done. And he walks through the door, and I say, who is John Galt? You guys savvying what I'm saying? You know that Atlas Shrugs, the big question is, who is John Galt? He stops dead in his tracks because he said, you speak my language. We start talking about Atlas Shrugs. Then he says, hey, is there any other book that you can recommend? Oh, I said, I'm so glad you asked. The Bible! So his wife is standing there. I can tell that she's kind of an academic. She strikes me as somebody that spends a lot of time on the university. And she turns to her son and she says, and very snootily she says, "I don't read mythology." And they walked out. And I was like blown away. Because I wasn't witty enough to be on my toes and chase them down. But you know what? They were God detractors. Turn on the TV, there's Bill Maher. Talk about a God detractor. Every other word is blasphemy. He's on Jay Leno. He says something blasphemous. The audience is applauding. I don't need that. I'm glad for the clicker. I voted with my clicker, you know? But I was shocked that so many people are applauding at his blasphemy. Now, that kind of God detraction will undermine you. You don't need to hang around with God detractors. You don't need that in your life. It will diminish your experience of God. How about God distractors? Well, it turns out the King of Zion himself was a God distractor. Have you thought about it? It was in the year the King of Zion died that finally the good prophet Isaiah became the great prophet Isaiah. He was so wrapped up with politics. You know, it's all about who's the king. If King Uzziah is the king, we're okay. I voted for him. But if some other clown is the king, well, I'm nervous and I'm upset. But you know what? There's something that transcends even 4-year terms of American presidencies. You know that, don't you? How about you in the back down there? You way back there. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. Okay. King Uzziah, you know, I believe that Isaiah was the president of the King Uzziah fan club, and now he's dead. See, time to fold it up. Elvis has left the building. Okay, so take that distraction out. But there's other factors that distract us too. See, there's God detractors, there's God distractors, and there's other factors that will get in the way of your experience of the living God. For example, my house. You know, my house is it's another factor in distracting me from God. Because every time I turn around, something breaks. Or something needs painting. Or some place needs digging. Or some and December 9th, I'm having a whole church over to my house. I got to get busy. Well, okay, that's a self-induced thing. I want you all to come. I want you all to come, and we're going to have some punch, aren't we? But it's still a distraction from the living God. Isaiah was all about the totality of it, wasn't he? And for that moment in the temple when God was filling every sense that he had to the total, there weren't any other factors. There weren't any distractions. There weren't any detractors. He was able to experience God in the full way. Isn't that the way you want to experience God? Boy, I'm just saying, God, give me an Isaiah experience. I might be a good pastor. I'd like to be a great pastor. Well, you can't be that unless you've had the Isaiah experience. That's when God takes charge. That's what I've been meaning about consecration. You've heard me say consecration, setting yourself apart for God's holy purpose. Well, Isaiah doesn't have any choice now. He's totally in. Remember that illustration of the gamblers last week? When they got the good hand, they're putting their faith in the Lord, or in their carts, not the Lord, and they push everything in, $1 million into the pot because they have confidence that their straight flush is going to beat everybody. All right, now, second question. What can enhance your personal transformation? A direct experience of God, which includes, now pay attention to this, because there's a lot of subtleties in this. Awareness of sin. Did you know that's a direct experience of God? Think about it. God has installed in every one of us a thing called a conscience. If you have a conscience, please raise your hand at this point. 90%. All right. Awareness of sin in your life. Now, God has given us this conscience, and sometimes it's wrong because sometimes it points to things that are not even sin, and we get all flustered about them. But the conscience is God's built-in standard equipment that everybody has to indicate sin. But then the Holy Spirit himself comes in and says, let me even tweak the conscience a little bit and show you where your real sin is. Because a lot of times we'll say, well, that's sin, I agree. But there's a deeper thing, like idolatry. That's the most nuanced sin of all, right? Getting at something in front of God That's where it comes in. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you're spending way too much time with this. Where is the living God? You're distracted. It's time to make a change. That turns out to be a direct experience of God. And you know what? I find that everybody has these experiences. Everybody has this moment where they have a realization. They realize, you know, there's a part of my life that isn't wholly dedicated to God. It's not even holy. It's my thing. I own this. And God is saying, I want that. I want to be the Lord even of that area in your life. Well, that's my own secret, Lord. It's my private stock. It's in the lockbox. And God is saying, open it up. No. No, I don't want to open it up. But then God turns the screw, doesn't he? That's what he did to Isaiah. Isaiah was going, you know, I'm a good prophet. People respect me for my prophecy. You know, and I'm doing God a favor by bringing my skills to the street to let people know what the word of God is. God ought to be very happy with me. And God is saying, you know what? I am partially happy with you, but I want to be totally happy with you. So I'm going to draw you right in here, right here. And you're going to have a direct encounter with me, and everything else will pale in comparison to this experience. Nothing is going to even get close to this. And you're going to feel like you're going to die. Assurance of God's cleansing and forgiveness. Now, it's interesting to me that as Isaiah was coming to that point where he was going, I'm a dead man. No one sees God and lives. I'm a dead man. And I am a man of filthy lips, and I dwell among a people of filthy lips. What was he doing there? He was confessing, wasn't he? He's realizing his futility. There's no escape. And confessing. That's going to come a little later in the message, but you can go ahead and fill that in if you know, if you can figure it out. But now, the angel brings a chunk of a flaming coal from the altar, it says. Well, meat is offered on the altar. There is the incense altar over here, but the main altar is a meat altar, and it says it's a glowing coal of flesh, and it's going to be applied to the mouth of Isaiah. And so he touches the lips with the flaming flesh. And to me, brothers and sisters, this is a prefigure of Jesus Christ himself, who touched Isaiah at the point of his sin. He said he was a man of unclean lips, didn't he? He's touched right where the point of sin is. And now he's cleansed. And he has assurance. You really are cleansed, brother. You know it in your heart of hearts. Well, that was really a deep, 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 deep sin. But the blood of Jesus goes even deeper. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? The blood of Jesus can reach down into the secret place, even under the lockbox, and cleanse everything. But it's got to be revealed. It's got to be confessed. And then inclusion in God's plan. He's going, wow, I feel like I'm ready to step up to the plate now. I'm no longer the bat boy on the team. I'm fourth in the batting order. We're coming down to it. I'm ready to get up there with the bat. I'm all set. What does God want me to do? And God doesn't answer that question right away, does he? But he's waiting to see if you will directly respond, the direct response of God. So God starts asking a question now, doesn't he? He says, who's going to go for us? You? You know, God's looking across the crowd, right? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah, who's now in the back, hey, back here. Now, you know, it's like the Super Bowl, right? And God's looking, who's that back there with his hand raised up? It's me. Here am I. Send me. I'm available. I want to get up to the plate. Why is that? Because of the principle. Remember the principle? The larger your experience of God, the more available you are to the plan. And so God's, okay, you're the man. And so Isaiah is pulled out to be the great prophet. Now, his initial response is futility and confession, but his follow-up response is openness and availability. See how that worked? Now, how do you keep it going? How do you keep the Isaiah experience going? I was reading in Leviticus 6. Look at Leviticus 6 here. And this is about the priests and where they lived. Did you know that the priests lived in the church? Now, I've heard of parsonages, but they lived in the building, you know. So they were there 24/7. And God said, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offerings on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. But you know what? I find a lot of brothers and sisters, they aren't tending to the fire, are they? And it goes out. Gary went out to one of the brothers we haven't seen in a while. He decided he was going to confront him. And he said, I only have one thing to tell you. What happens to the coal that's removed from the pile of coals that are on fire and is left to its own? It goes out. Because the gathering of the coals is what creates the heat. Why do we come and assemble? Because we are assembling for the purpose of glowing, on being on fire. We got to tend to the fire or else it goes out. And the priests were, that was, and when God says something twice, what does it mean? Okay. He goes from the acoustic guitar to the electric guitar when he says it twice. He means business. He wants you to hear this. Don't let it go out ever. Well, how do we do that? By taking our prime time and giving it to God. The prime time. What kind of a person are you? Are you an afternoon person? A night person? A morning person? That's when you do your devotions, when your biorhythms are at their peak, so that you can have the experience of God. You know, you say, well, it's 3:30 in the morning for me. That's when I'm at my peak. That's when you have your devotions then. God can speak to you then. Amen. All right, I can see that things are starting to gear down here. So let's look at this continuum here. It says, mark your position on the continuum. Total availability to God and not available at all. Okay, those are the two poles. Isaiah now is totally available to God. He is on the farthest point because of his experience of the living God. That lady that said, I don't read mythology, I got a feeling she is completely unavailable to God. You are somewhere in between. Where are you? Make a mark on that line. That's why I make these notes for you, so that now it's your own private little thing, but I want you to be serious about this. Where do you fall between not being available to God and being totally available to God? Can you think of a circumstance where you're not available to God? Well, when it's a 3-day weekend, I'm unavailable to God. When it's a holiday, I'm unavailable to God. You know, here's a funny thing about the pastors. You know, we get together and pray on Wednesdays. Well, we canceled our prayer time due to Thanksgiving. Is there something ironic? The pastors canceled their prayer time due to Thanksgiving. Okay, well, that takes me. I was almost totally available to God. Now I have to slip all the way down. It's like Space 83 and Chutes and Ladders. What happens in Space 83 when you play Chutes and Ladders? You don't play Chutes and Ladders? Oh, man, you got to get that game. It's fun. You go down the chute, don't you? Space 83. Avoid Space 83. All the way down. Okay. Think about it. Where do you fall in terms of the availability that you have? Are you totally available to God? Are you partially available? What's wrong with that? I'm a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ that's partially available. All right. Well, it's time to quit. I actually have a little more to this sermon, but I'll save it for next week. How's that? All right. God is good. All the time. All right, let's have the worship team come back up. But I'd like you all to stand, because really this is a moment where you want to be analyzing your availability to the living God. And if you're saying, you know what, it's not where I want it to be, then maybe it's time for you to pursue an experience of the living God. You can pursue God. By the way, you choose how close you're going to be. God's already close. He's already chosen to be this close. But you're the one that chooses to be close to Him. And that's what I want to pray about right now. Let's just say, I'm going to be totally available to God. What would that look like? Father, we're asking right now that you would show us what total availability to you would look like. We know that you love us. We know that you aren't going to diminish our fun, if that's the question. We know that you got a plan, Lord, and it's not for calamity. And so, Lord, we yield right now. We submit ourselves to you like Isaiah did. Lord, and in this experience of God that we say, yes, Lord, whatever you say, do your will, your way, whatever you want, I'm in. I'm all in. That's what consecration is. And so, Lord, would you help all of us here today get to that place of submission, including myself, Lord, because I get lazy, I get distracted, I listen to detractors, I let things get in the way of my devotion. Lord, I repent of these things. Would you bring that flaming coal to me, Lord, and touch me? Would you touch everyone in this room with a fresh start, Lord, that we would begin and get past the impasse? Lord, some are thinking, well, I never thought it would turn out this way, but it has. Lord, change that now. Help them to really see God high and lifted up. Lord, that they might have a fresh vision that would lead to a fresh availability, that would lead to a fresh experience of God, to more adventure and a greater blessing. We thank you for these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And everybody said, hallelujah. Let's try this one. Everybody said, holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
Is the Lord God Almighty.
Is the Lord God Almighty.
All right. One. Can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name,
Jesus. No, I just can't stop praising. No, I can't stop praising his name. No, can't stop praising his name, Jesus. One more time. Can't stop praising his name. I just can't stop praising his name. No, I can't stop praising his name.